Speaking of why, here we go. We'll come back to that. Looky there. Hey, I've got a crowd waiting for you, brother.
How you guys doing?
Good.
Hey, what's going on?
Hey, Alex, Nate. Hey. I'm calling from my car again, so.
That's a good look for you. I like it.
Yeah, I'm sure. Like
you look like an important man about town sitting in your car. I mean, I've seen that's a great look. All right, so I don't have Brian, but much time we have. We're going to talk about this post he put up about a certain man who wrote some books about the King James, which Brian has read. So Gary, talking about Gary Roverino. And I'll just highlight one paragraph and have you guys give me your reaction and thoughts about it. Now here, the paragraph that really stood out to me and that is a warning. This should be a good warning for everybody about Gary and this numerology that's being used with the 1611. He says, "Of my coming, it is written in the book of the Lord in the very last sentence of the translator's dedication letter to King James, where it reads, these prophetic words of King James and this King James Bible, so you may be the owner of the word in this later age." And that's, he calls that a wonder. As in miracles, signs, and wonders, which shall be presented in the latter age, making the King James Bible the wonder of the world. I am fulfilling this prophecy in service to King James and King Jesus as I bring forth countless miracles, wonders, and signs. That's just unbelievable. All right, go at it.
I think I'm the, of everyone in here right now, I think I'm the only one that's read it, at least that book. And when I read his first book first, Concealed from Christians for the Glory of God from 2019, and there was similar stuff, but it was sort of like beneath the surface. And then in the second book, he's saying the quiet part out loud, where he's like literally claiming, you know, that lines in the epistle dedicatory are about him and that he's fulfilling these lines. I was so disturbed when I read it. I don't really know what else to say.
It's amazing to me. It's really disturbing to me. In the in that paragraph, he's calling the dedicatory prophecy, and then he has come to fulfill the prophecy that's in the dedicatory. If that's not a red flag, then you've got a lot of studying to do. That's the most unbelievable thing I've ever heard.
Yeah, it is. And it tells you that he thinks everything that's in a 1611 is inspired.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The epistle dedicatory, the preface, I mean, there's tons and tons of front material in a 1611, maps, all kinds of stuff. Like, is that stuff all inspired too? Like, the metatextual stuff in the margins, the chapter headings, like the colophons, the postscripts at the end of the epistles, the titles, like they think everything is inspired.
Would that include the Apocrypha? Does he think that's inspired as well? Or
Well, yes, I think he does. it's another, like, if you read the first book, his first book, he says that, based on Isaiah, the 66 chapters in Isaiah 66, that's a micro Bible and that there should be 66 books in the Bible, and he therefore excludes the Apocrypha. In this second book, he in no uncertain terms calls the Old Testament, the Apocrypha, and the New Testament a threefold cord that is necessary to have a complete Bible. So he completely reversed course on the Apocrypha and didn't tell his readers that's what he was doing.
Right. Mm-hmm. I think I did see a video of him trying to say, well, the Apocrypha is supported in many other scriptures, and the connections he was trying to make were never there. There was never a connection that actually existed between except for maybe names of people who exist in the Bible, but even then it was just a really faulty connection at best. So why would the 1611 numerology game that he's playing be unbiblical? Why would that be wrong? How would you articulate to someone why that's not the way to defend the Bible?
One of you guys want to answer that or
sure.
say something?
Well, one question I've often had with numerology is take a number from Scripture that has some sort of significance, like 7 or 12. Take the number 12 and say, did God choose the number 12 arbitrarily?
Right.
Okay, as the arbiter, could he have chosen 10 or 9 and worked off of that? And what it has underneath of it is the question is the number 12, does it have its own significance, its own meaning, and its own value outside of God, so that God chose 12 because he had to? Now we're getting into Platonism and Neoplatonism, where these abstract objects like numbers exist. They have their own existence, their own meaning, their own value, and it's outside of God. So they're eternal and not part of God. And now they're somehow like co-equal with God. And this is where we get to that Platonism. So unless we say that God chose certain numbers, and because he chose them and used them in a specific way, their significance is only derived from the fact that God used them in a certain way at a certain time.
Right. Hey, what do you think, Alex?
One of the things that I have noticed, and I saw issues with Gary Overino starting in around March of 2024, right around, you know, Brian told the same exact thing. One of the things that's kind of particularly a red flag for me, there is no particular one set standard for how these patterns are found.
Yeah.
For instance, you have Gary Overino including the Apocrypha. Brandon Peterson, who is also a very popular individual, Truth is Christ, he has this whole entire book where he goes over, I think, the number 7 in the King James Bible or something like that. And he does not include the Apocrypha. And so the issue is that there is no set standard for how these things are found. And if there were a particular pattern found in the Scriptures and in the Word of God, it should not be based on a private interpretation. It should be based on something where everyone should be able to find it. If you go and you compare those spiritual things with spiritual, if you go and if you take into account the context, everyone should be able to find it. It's not, you know, this thing where, you know, let's just pull something out of a hat. That's not how it goes. When I go by, you know, when it comes to this number stuff, it's a very simple thing. Obviously, Brian and I have looked at these editions of the King James Bible. We have seen how kind of some things have changed when it comes to, you know, certain things regarding the spelling. So counting things when it comes to letters of words or counting specific things when it comes to punctuation, that's a very dangerous thing to do because it's not fixed. So for you to make something based off of, you know, grammar and spelling and all, that's a very dangerous thing to do. So that's something to keep in mind.
So, yeah, I would add a couple points to those that Nate and Alex just mentioned, if I could. One of them being all of this is based on the assumption of verbatim identicality.
Right.
So you can't – I've actually been emailing back and forth with Brandon Peters. What's the name again, Alex?
Brandon Peterson.
I've been emailing back and forth with him to try to get some clarity on what he actually thinks about some things. And one of the problems is, you know, the different this math doesn't work in every edition of the King James Bible.
Right.
So what do you do with that? So then that leads to, well, you've got to find the one that the pattern works in, and it leads to the implication or the conclusion that any edition that doesn't, you know, fit the pattern, that must be a bad edition or something along those lines. I'm not saying he's exactly saying that, but that's one thing I'm thinking about. And the other thing too, as far as the Roverino book, like, he can make anything fit whatever framework he wants it to fit. So sometimes he's adding stuff, other times he's multiplying stuff. There's no set way that he's doing
exactly
right. Oh, we might have lost. No, I'm glad Alex brought up, though, the pattern stuff, because, yeah, it really is just confirmation bias. And I had here, you guys ever play that the 24 game back in school?
Oh, yeah, I remember.
You have
that,
these four numbers. The answer is always 24, but you got to multiply, divide, add, subtract to get to 24.
Yep.
And when you start with your answer, you can make numbers do all kinds of stuff to get to that answer. And so it's not proof. You know, none of these things are being proven mathematically. They're just assumed.
Right.
You have a lot of the 1769 guys are doing much similar numerology in order to defend that particular edition. And so which brand of numerology are you going to subscribe to? This reminds me a little bit of the days of Rodney B. when he first came out. We were saying, look, this he's trying to introduce hermeneutics that doesn't exist. And I suspect we'll see a lot of that. But in a sense, it seems like Gary's doing the same thing to me, same thing here, in that he's introducing some sort of form of hermeneutics that doesn't exist in Scripture. And one of the principles of hermeneutics is that, hey, if there is no biblical evidence, biblical support for this hermeneutical principle, then that principle doesn't exist. God tells you how to study His Word. He gives you examples about how we do things, how we look at Scripture. And if there is no biblical foundation or evidence of this principle that's being advocated, then that principle needs to be rejected outright. So for me I would just be like, well, give me some Bible verses. Show me a Bible verse where the Apostle Paul was using a numerology to defend of a year to defend a specific translation that doesn't exist. Therefore, your method of defending the Bible is faulty. It should be rejected. Also, the other point for me is that a lot of these guys who are really big advocates of the King James, and I'm totally understand being passionate about the King James, but they're so passionate about it, they're allowing a charlatan like Gary Roverino to show up in their church and say a lot of lies, even though it supports a greater good. You know, and so if you're lying to support a greater good, it's still a lie. It's still wrong. Right. And you shouldn't be doing that. I was just ranting until we got you back, brother. It is great.
Yeah, sorry, I don't know what happened there, but I lost it for a second.
If I may, Joel, respond to the comment you just made there.
I'd love to. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, so you mentioned the thing about the charlatan. That's I kind of saw something very similar. When Gary Roverino, who we believe very specific things when it comes to Revelation. We understand that Colossians 1:25 and 1 Corinthians 14. We look at all of these things, and that revelation has obviously ceased. But when you're bringing someone into the mid-act space who obviously is thinking up all of these things. And in fact, I've thought about this as well. It's worse than being ecumenical. I think that, everyone kind of looks at kind of the left side of the liberal spectrum. They think, just one big happy family, one world religion. I think everyone kind of gets that. But then you got this whole entire thing with the Roverino guy, and it's like, they think that, well, he's using the King James, he's fine, and they just kind of put the guard down. Yeah. Right? And it's, I would say it's kind of on the same level as that, maybe kind of even worse, this type of ecumenical thing. I don't know if I'm making kind of any sense when it comes to that, but,
I liked it. I liked it a lot.
You get the idea, right? So
yeah,
I would agree with what Alex just said.
Yeah.
What happens is you get into a pro-King James space and people let their guard down and they stop critically evaluating what's being said.
Right.
And before you know it, some stuff's been said where it's like, wait a minute, and you weren't thinking about it when it was said, and now you've embraced it, and now it's hard to walk it back.
Right. And you have a guy who is, for example, saying that the dedicatory is inspired, and he is fulfilling prophecy that exists in the dedicatory. Anybody who's a right divider should be able to look at that and critically think, this is wrong. There's nothing about this guy that I should not be paying attention to him because this is wrong. This is wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. The problem is though, you're seeing the end result. It's just like with Jonestown, looking at Jonestown at the result, you would think how in the world would anyone ever fall for that? But that's not where it started. And so what Brian and I have been working on too is showing that this isn't where he started. He started with King James stuff. He started with some dispensational sort of teachings. He gained that foothold and gained that trust with people. And as they began to accept what he was saying, he would hide little things in there along the way, little like bread trail along the way. And they would take little bits of it at, over a long period of time until you finally get to the end result. But they've come with him all the way up to this point. So they trust him all the way up to this point. So for us to look at it from the outside at closer to the end result, yeah, we're like, that's crazy. Who would believe that? But there are people believing it.
Right. Yep. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and I would say that as I've read both books, essentially back to back, like I finished the first and the second book within the within like probably 5 days of each other. It where he starts off and where he ends up in the at the end of the second book, it's like it's a pretty big leap, and mm-hmm. you'd have to kind of go along and read them. Alex will know what I'm talking about particularly, but. It's almost like you got to read him in a historiography of his thought, right? So you start in 2019, and then you read and you trace, and you can kind of fill in the gaps with some of the videos that have been made and stuff like that. But it's troubling. And the other thing I'll add is like, so there's this tendency too that people have. They'll say, well, that's too far for me. You know, the things that Gary is saying, but they're perfectly okay with Gail Riplinger.
Yeah.
Gail Riplinger is selling Gary's book on the AV publication website, and not only selling it, but saying it's a trusted resource on the King James Bible.
So there's a lot of
inconsistencies in what people are saying and doing, and that's part of what Nate and I are concerned about.
Nathan Prittis says, hi all, how widespread is numerology in the grace movement? Is it growing or static?
I'd say
growing. Depends on how you define it. And that's what we're looking at too.
Yeah.
If you define it just that, the Bible has some numbers that are significant or seemingly significant, then I would think most of the people in the grace movement believe at least in that watered down version of numerology. If you start extrapolating it further and saying that we need to look for these patterns and numbers all throughout Scripture to understand Scripture, you would get less and less. But I think that number is growing. Would you guys agree?
Yes, absolutely.
Here's a comment I can't wait to see you guys respond to. We have somebody who's not happy with us. Is Christ divided? And the question here that I really love is, who made you guys the head of the body?
All right, let me read a quote from the cult here. Since almost all systems of authority and cult organization indoctrinate their disciples to believe that anyone who opposes their beliefs cannot be motivated by anything other than satanic forces or blind prejudice and ignorance.
I love that. Ryan, do you view yourself as the head of the body?
No, I do not.
I certainly don't.
No.
Yeah, with the body of Christ would be in a lot of trouble, I'll tell you that.
Yeah, no kidding.
But, you know, this goes back to a common complaint about Brian. I mean, Brian does his homework. He researches everything. He is convicted about very specific things, and he shares those convictions. Is there anything wrong with that? If somebody coming out there sharing his convictions like that, does that suddenly mean that we are dividing the body of Christ? What the body of Christ needs is a rally around a liar who thinks that he's fulfilling prophecy that's found in the dedicatory? What are you kidding me?
If you read the first book, like Gary says, that like if you're going to approach this topic from the standpoint of evidence, that you shouldn't do that, you know. So he's like against any evidence that would, you know, falsify anything that he stated. And he kind of, again, if you read the book carefully and think about it critically, he's kind of saying the quiet part out loud.
There is also, in all those quotes you shared yesterday on your Facebook post, that there is a very me-centered, almost narcissistic attitude that he has here. Me. I was sent by God to fulfill prophecy to tell you about the King James Bible. There's a lot of me and I in a lot of those words that you shared.
I mean, right. that's what he thinks. I don't know what else to say about it.
Yeah. Brian Cambo has a question for Brian. How about a rightly dividing study Bible? Yeah, why don't you get on that?
I mean, it's a great idea. I don't have time for that.
Just make Alex do it.
Yeah.
No problem. Just give it to Alex. He can do it. Yeah. That kid can do anything.
Yeah. Alex could do it if he had time, and, you know, I have no doubt he could do it. But
yeah, I don't think you're giving him enough work. You need to give him more work to do. Without a doubt.
Honestly, though, people need to know Alex has been a huge help to me.
Thank you.
And so it's been a big deal to have somebody else who knows how to do that kind of research, you know, helping me do things and gather information. So
I love it. I love it too much. I love it dearly. All right, I'm looking at the clock. I know I only have you till 11:30. So any closing remarks you want to make, Ryan?
I'm not happy to, like, write that on Facebook, right? Like, I don't get, like, all warm and giggly about reporting something like that. But the body of Christ, it seems to me, needs to be warned about it. I wish it wasn't the case, but it is the case. And what was said was said. I found it to be outrageous and over the top. I know I'm not everyone's cup of tea. I know people can't stand me. They despise me for various reasons, et cetera. I get it. But I don't know what else to say about it. It's just unfortunate that these things exist.
Yeah, it really is. And it saddens me to see some of the brethren fall prey to this and allow him to speak at their conferences and that sort of thing. So I think it's a very healthy process to highlight and point out that what's going on here is completely wrong, and we should not let warn believers so they don't fall prey to it.
I don't really know what else to say about it, Joel. It's unfortunate. I wish it wasn't the case.
Dude,
there's that element of ministry. Nate and I were talking about this. There's an element of ministry where you teach your folks the scripture positively, but then you also have to kind of warn every man from time to time. And I guess that's kind of where we're at with this topic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How's life at Grace Life Bible? How's the church? How's Becky doing?
You know, we're busy as always. We're doing well. I don't really have too many complaints.
That's how he judges how well things are going. The number of complaints are low, so things are well. Yeah,
I'm looking forward to having a 5-day weekend next weekend for Thanksgiving.
You guys still doing the podcast? Your podcast?
We haven't done one in a long time, just because of time. Mm-hmm.
I was watching a video 13 years ago that you did because I needed help with Jay Iris when the Lord raised Jay Iris's daughter. And you had this epic intro with some metal music. That was fantastic. Why would you give that up? If you had continued to include the heavy metal music with your intro, I think you would have had twice the number of subscribers.
I got rid of it because too many people were complaining about it.
Yep. Well, it's 11:30, and it's just fantastic to see you, brother. I really appreciate you coming out and hanging out with us like this. It really is great to see your face.
Yeah, same here. Appreciate seeing you, Alex. Yeah. Nate, I see all the time. But it's good seeing you, Nate.
Yeah, good to see you, bro.
And Joel, it's good seeing you as well.
Yep. All right. You take really good care of yourself, man. Thanks so much.
Yeah, talk to you later. Right. Bye.
See ya.
Bye. See ya.